So if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Mark. We're working our way through. We're in chapter 4. And chapter 4, we're looking at Mark's four parables that he introduces. There are many more parables, but Mark wants us to focus on these four. And these are what some people call kingdom parables. Why are they called kingdom parables? Because they're about the kingdom of God. And a parable is an earthly story thrown alongside it's a spiritual reality thrown alongside an earthly story. Sorry. Okay, everything I said, just erase that. So a parable is a earthly story that helps illustrate a spiritual reality. Now, what's interesting is that Mark makes the point that Jesus now is speaking to people primarily in parables. And the reason that he's doing that is because a parable sort of hides or obscures truth to those who don't really want the truth. So someone who's not seeking God with a genuine heart, which at this point Jesus had masses of people following him, and in those masses of people, he had different levels of interest in him. The most interested would be the disciples who actually left everything to actually follow him. And those were people who we would look at as those who are really, truly followers of Jesus. And then within those other groups of masses of people, you'd have people that just wanted a fix for their problem, but weren't really interested in Jesus as the Messiah. So they would come to him with their ailments, diseases, and what have you, and Jesus would heal them physically. And many of those people actually missed out on the desire to be healed spiritually, which is what the physical healings were to point to. The physical healings weren't the whole thing. They were merely to substantiate who Jesus was so that people would be healed of their sins and not just their physical ailments. And then they kind of had people in between that they didn't know who he was, but they kind of thought he might be the Messiah. They knew the scriptures, and so they would follow him, but they weren't sure. And then the extreme negative people would be the religious people, the Pharisees, the scribes, those type of people. And they are now at the point where they're actually looking to destroy Jesus. And they could not deny the works that he did, so they attributed his works to Satan himself. They just said, what he's doing, these miracles, he's doing it by the power of Satan. And that's where Jesus taught about the unforgivable sin, which was the unforgivable sin is to reject the only way of being forgiven. That's the unforgivable sin. If you reject Jesus and his offer of forgiveness, then you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit and you've committed the unforgivable sin, which is rejecting Jesus' forgiveness. So he goes from that and he starts teaching in parables. And you'll notice in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, if you want to look there with me. He says, do you not understand this parable? And how then will you understand all the parables? So the first parable that Jesus taught was the parable of the soils. We talked about that last week. And what Jesus is saying is if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of the other parables. So the parable of the soils was a foundational parable in which when one would understand that. And Jesus actually explained that so that we would know and they would know exactly what it meant. So that foundational parable of soils, what it had to do with was how does one enter the kingdom of God? That's the whole thing. Another way we might put that is, are we born again? Are we a child of God? Are we truly His? Are we a new creation in Christ? See, the Bible is talking about that something definitive and definite happens to the person that enters into the kingdom of God. They're a whole new person. And why are they a whole new person? Because now their sins have been forgiven. They've been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they've been given the Holy Spirit, which they didn't have before. And the Holy Spirit now guides and directs. The Lord is now the king or the master or ruler of one's life. One's eyes are opened up to see things spiritually, to see things in a way that God has designed things in a spiritual way. So you have a different view of the world. The Word becomes a lamp unto your feet, a guide unto your path. So just when you become born again, everything is new. You become a whole new person. And so Jesus was explaining how does that happen? How does one become born again? How do we enter the kingdom of God? And he explained that through the parable of the sowers, or the soils. So that's why we can see that's a foundational parable. So in that parable, Jesus was explaining entrance into the kingdom of heaven comes by the way of a seed. A seed that contains within it all the spiritual life, or if you will, all the DNA of a spiritual life. It's the seed. And what was the seed? It was defined for us. It was the Word of God. So the Word of God, the Bible tells us, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is not a history lesson, or it's not a rule book. It's literally, actually God's Word, and it has life in it. It's like a seed, and it has spiritual life in it. So what he's saying is that the sowers, and at first it's Jesus is sowing the seed. Later it's the disciples, and now it's the church. This seed that's being scattered everywhere. What happens with the seed will be dependent on the soil that it hits. So it may hit wayside soil, which is hard, impenetrable soil. Just think of a hiking path that is trodden down. It just, the soil is so hard that nothing grows there. And so he was describing that soil, and he was saying that soil is like a person who, when they hear the word, immediately, because the seed stays on top and doesn't go into the ground, Satan comes, and Satan is compared to a bird, which is important. Satan comes and steals the seed. So it's like people that hear the word of God, it just does nothing. So maybe somebody comes on a Sunday morning and they hear the word of God and they hear the gospel and they walk out, they're exactly the same. All they can think about is cheeseburgers at In-N-Out after. Like zero effect, or Whataburger, whatever your thing is. So that's the one soil, and probably all of us have been that soil at one point in time. And then the second soil would be the shallow soil, described as the stony soil. And that would be, there's some kind of initial reaction. So the seed, the Word of God, goes into the soil. And by the way, the soil is our hearts. It goes into the soil, but it's stony, meaning it's shallow, meaning there's a little dirt on top of basically bedrock. So the seed actually penetrates, but it hits resistance. And that resistance is when the Word of God comes to us and we kind of like it. We may think, well, what can this do for me? Maybe this will make my life better. Maybe this will be the answer. Maybe this is the prescription. And as soon as the Word of God starts to work a little deeper, it hits resistance, and that's when our will says, Lord, I won't let you have any more of me. I just want what I heard to benefit me, but I'm unwilling to surrender my life, to surrender my will to you. And what happens when we do that? It hits the bedrock, and that energy of the seed that's supposed to go down and develop roots, it actually puts that energy and rebounds up. And as it goes up, there's no root. And it says when the sun comes, or when persecution comes because of the Word of God, then the sun just kind of scorches it. And so there's nothing there anymore. And that's somebody who has just kind of a initial interest or something. But as soon as the truth of God's Word meets up with their own will, they reject it, and there's nothing that comes from it. The third soil is the thorny soil. And that's soil where the seed penetrates a little more. There's a response, there's a reception of the word, and yet once that seed starts to grow a little, it gets choked out by thorns or weeds. And the reason is because the cares and concerns of the world choke out the seed. Or the deceitfulness of riches, we're told, choke out the seed. In other words, what happens with the thorny soil is that's when the world starts to encroach upon the Word of God. And because one hasn't delineated or clearly stated for themselves that they are going to be those who follow the word and not the world, which, by the way, those two are actually the opposite. You can't have both of those. Then what happens? The world starts to choke out the seed and nothing comes of it. And those are all examples of someone who's never been born again. Someone who's never had the life of God come inside them and live inside of them. So those are all soils that, and these are foundational parables. Remember, these are all the soils that the word has not had an effect, no matter how powerful the word is, no matter the sower. At the end of the day, it comes down to our heart. It comes down to the soil of our heart. And the good soil, there's one word that represents the good soil, and it's accept. The good soil accepts the word. No resistance, no confusion or mixing with the things of the world. And what happens is that seed comes to life. The word of God comes to life. That person becomes born again. The life of God enters into that individual's life, and Jesus in that parable says through that life then comes spiritual fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. So what happens is from that seed there's this spiritual life called fruit that comes from that. So that gets us to where we are today. So this parable that we're talking about, or these three more parables that we're going to look at, and they're shorter than that one, but they support the parable of the sower, or I like to call it the parable of the soils is probably a better understanding of that. So these support the parable of the soil, and here's why. Because now what we see is that good soil being changed now has a prerogative, a purpose, a motivation. That good soil now is commissioned by God to be lights in this world, to be ambassadors of his kingdom in this world, to live out the gospel. And so if you're a believer today, the core of your life is the gospel. And that goes back to what Jesus left off in the book of Matthew and how he ended up the book of Matthew when he says in verse 19 of chapter 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so this, for a believer, and this is something that has been lost in many cases in Christianity today. In our culture, the view or outlook or understanding of one's Christianity in many instances isn't with the gospel at the core of it, isn't with the Great Commission, but it can have more to do with let's make the world a better place. And it can have more to do with let's be nice and let's do good works. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the gospel. Somebody who's not born again could be nice. Someone who's not born again can do good works. And we should be doing all those things. But the prerogative is to understand the kingdom of heaven and the command and the call that God has given believers to proclaim the gospel. So that means to live it out. That means to live it out. And that means to proclaim it. And there's pressure on the church these days for the church just to be a nice entity of good works. And yet, the church has been called to be a Great Commission church. You have been called to be a Great Commission Christian. And then, so we have to ask ourselves, is that why I'm here? Or the question is, am I realizing is that why I'm here? Because that is why you're here. We are here, we are left here, because this is not our home. Right? This is not where we're to have our best life now. This is not where we're going to find nirvana or ultimate peace. This is not where we are going to be used to make the world better. The Bible actually tells us the world's going to get worse. And so if we focus our energies and we don't realize the call and command of our life is to be bearers of the light and sowers of the seed, then we're missing the actual reality of why we're here on earth. And now we start to see like the things that are going on in the world. I can hear Jesus saying, "Hey, church, the fields are white and they're ready for the harvest." And he tells us to look because I think sometimes we don't look because we're so busy looking at making our own life the way we want it to be and spending all of our energies. And you know what happens when we buy into that? When we're on the treadmill of, I need to climb this ladder of my job, I need to improve my station in life, bigger home, better car, more vacations. Not that there's anything wrong with those things, but if that's our focus, we're going to be continually striving for more because our heart can never be content that way. You can never have a big enough house or better car. Once you get that thing, it's normal. And the restless heart wants the next thing. There's no end to that. And so as believers, we have to find the Great Commission life. And I say that sort of as a pun, because there's so much talk about the good life. You know, the good life that is portrayed in this world. But Jesus has the great life, and it's the Great Commission life. So let's take a look at the scriptures here as we start off with the first parable in, at least for today, it's actually the second parable. It's in Mark chapter 4, verse 21. So it says, and he, Jesus, he said to them, who's them? I believe if you look at verse 12 of Mark 4, it says, so that seeing they may believe and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. So he's talking in parables for that reason, to reveal truth to those who are seeking and to hide it from those who are not. And then you look at verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about this parable. So Jesus had his 12. He's speaking here more intimately with his 12 and then another smaller group of people. So this wasn't the masses that were following him around the Sea of Galilee with tens of thousands of people. And now Jesus, as he is talking about these parables, he's giving them another parable. And here it is. He says, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? So that's the question. This is his parable. So he basically, he's saying, what's the use of a lamp? He was talking more of a lamp that would be a small little clay type of, I don't know, kind of like a little teapot. You'd fill it with oil, and on top of that would be a little holder for a candle flame that you can light a little wick. So it just basically be this oil fueling this flame. And what do you say? This is all they had to really light their houses. And so he's asking him the question, what would you do with it? What do you do with something that's meant to light things? This is a very obvious thing. But here, so this is how a parable is working. So it's very obvious, right? So what are the lights for? To light the room. So someone who would hear Jesus say that and wasn't really seeking what Jesus was meaning, they would say, oh, he's teaching some riddles and some, you know, some common sense things or something like that. But those who are really interested in what Jesus was saying and in following him, they would say, what does he mean by that? And this is what Jesus was getting at in the parables. So now he says, well, isn't it to be set on a lampstand? So what's the purpose of a light? To hide it or to put it in a prominent place so that it does what it actually is meant to do? And then he explains a little further in verse 22. He says, for there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. And then he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So the first thing we see in this first parable is Jesus is telling those, and he's talking to particular people, that's why he says those who have ears to hear. So if you're able to understand with what Jesus is saying spiritually and see the spiritual realities behind what Jesus is saying, you would say, well, Jesus is talking about a lamp and a light and not hiding it, but putting it in a prominent place. And then his explanation is that there's going to be, there are currently things that are kind of not understood or hidden, but over time, they're going to be fully revealed. He's talking about who he is, and he's talking about what he's going to do. He's talking about the full revelation of him being the Messiah. And he's saying there's going to come a point where that's going to be all out there. And he's telling those particular people, the good soil people, and this is the first point. He's telling them that he is the light of the world. And now that light of the world, light has come into darkness. And he's saying that how natural it would be then for the light of the world, not only for him to shine so everybody can see, but then the responsibility of those who have the light to also shine the light. What we're seeing here is it's actually written into our spiritual DNA, if you will, to shine the light of Jesus. That it should be a normal, natural thing for a light to light is normal and natural. For a candle to light, for a light switch to turn on in light room, that's normal and natural. And that's what he's saying. He's saying for those who are good soils, for those who have been born again, to understand it's normal and natural to shine the light. And that's what you're here for. And that's how you experience the goodness and the grace of God in a way that's so powerful. Because when we do that, it's the practical working of the Holy Spirit out through our life. But on the other hand, if we are those who have been touched by the gospel, our sins have been forgiven, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we see with spiritual eyes, and yet we hide the reality of what's inside of us. We cover it up. We don't make that the core of who we are in our life, one, living it out so that people can see, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 16, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is where maybe many Christians have found themselves just maybe bored with God, maybe feeling like they're going through the motions, maybe feeling like it's just more about obeying rules or laws instead of experiencing the power of God in and through their life. And so point number one is the importance of the Great Commission and shining the light that we have in our heart. And in Matthew 5, it doesn't say you have to turn the light switch on. It says, let your light so shine. So what that means is if we just live our life out by faith and obedience to God, we will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. It'll be obvious and evident to people. Have you ever met somebody and you're like, I think that person's a Christian? You don't know them, and they're not wearing a Jesus shirt or anything, but it is just because there's something about them. There is something. There's something tangible about a person that's living at the feet of Jesus. That's what they said about the disciples. They were untrained, uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus. There is a sort of a Shekinah glory on them that is something that people will notice. So we're to be certain that we don't conform to this world, but instead we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. What that means is that our thinking is growing and developing to be in line with the Word of God. The second thing is, not only is the Great Commission life a one of light, it's a one of multiplication. Look at verse 24. And then he said to them, take heed to what you hear. Do you see a pattern here? 23, verse 23 and verse 24 says, take heed to what you hear. And that just suggests to us, we have to be so careful we don't listen to the noise of the world. And I would highly encourage many of you who are obsessed with the media, whatever kind of media you are, get the information you need and get out and get into your word. Because many of us can get distracted by the cares and concerns of the world. And in Philippians chapter 3, it tells us we can be too mindful of the things of the world. That doesn't mean we stick our head in the sand. What it means is we don't need to obsess and watch the same news story 50 times a day. What we need is the Word of God to transform our thinking. So Jesus is making this point that we need to hear today to take heed what you hear. And then he says, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. A good picture of the seed that fell on the wayside or the hard ground and the birds snatch it up. So in that sense, if someone is hearing the word of God in any way, shape, or form, and just is completely shut down to it, then there's going to be nothing else for them. Nothing more for them. And maybe, and prayerfully, and probably more people and more opportunities of people coming and sharing the gospel or sharing the things of God will come their way, but the same thing's going to keep happening. There's going to be nothing more. That's it. But on the flip side, what we see is Jesus saying, really hear me. Really know what's going on in this world. And have you ever heard of the phrase, he threw me a softball? You guys ever heard of that? That's a phrase where just someone who makes it easy for you. They throw you a softball. Softball is easy to hit. We live in a time where we don't have to guess like what God is doing and if the world is evil or not. We don't have to guess anymore. Like, if you're not sure about that, and if the last year and a half hasn't struck your heart with like, oh my goodness, the Bible is true. And I need to be serious about my walk. If you haven't seen that, then just the Bible is saying to listen, to hear, and to think about what I'm saying. But the second thing he's saying, this is an amazing thing about the Great Commission life. And you'll notice in verse 24, he says, take heed to what you hear. And then he says, with the same measure you use. So hear and what? Use. Hear and use. Those go together. That is the magic formula. And what Jesus is saying is those who hear the word and they use the word, they're exercising themselves in the word of God, in the things of God. They're not just taking a Sunday morning a way to punch the time clock and say, I did church, now let me get on with my life. They're taking in the word of God and they're saying, Lord, show me what I can do with this. Show me how to apply this. Show me what you want me to do with this. And then they're walking in that truth by faith and obedience and the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's a promise. Do you guys like promises? I love promises, the good ones. I don't like the promises that we get, like, we're going to go through tribulation and trials. Those are not my favorite. I like these. This is a promise. If God makes a promise, what happens? It just is. There's no, he says it, it is. And he promises us if we hear and use, more will be given. What does that mean? To live our life in this way, a Great Commission life, to live our life following the Lord in his word, means that God keeps pouring in. Instead of being like the Dead Sea, which some of you have been to here, it's dead. Nothing going on. You can't fish in the Dead Sea. Did you know that? There's nothing going on. But the Jordan River feeds the Dead Sea. The Jordan River also feeds the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is teeming with life, with fish, with stuff happening. What's the difference? The difference is the Sea of Galilee has an outlet. The Dead Sea does not have an outlet. And that's the difference between what we're seeing here in this text. If we're going to be experiencing this gospel life, we hear it and we use it. We don't hear it, put it on the shelf, and then go live our life our own way until the next Sunday comes or the next Wednesday. So the second thing that we see in regards to the Great Commission life is that our efforts are multiplied. Our simple following of the Lord brings about multiplication of spiritual life. If we give out the goodness of God, guess what happens? We get more of the goodness of God. If we give out encouragement, if we give out the praise of God, if we give out our lives for God, he pours his life into us. That's how it works. So this whole idea of I go to church on Sunday and that's it, that is completely unbiblical. And it's actually dangerous to live your life like that. The third thing. Not only is the Great Commission life a life living in the light, a life living with multiplication, it's a light of harvest. This is interesting. So, I'm sure probably you like me. I'm always wondering, like, the things that we don't know, like, how do people become, like, actually born again? And how did I become born again? Why am I loving Jesus? And, you know, why don't I just go the way of the world? And how come somebody else is not? And how come I share the gospel with somebody and nothing happens? But sometimes later it happens. And sometimes it never seems to happen. What is all that? Well, Jesus is explaining that. So he says in this next parable. Remember, these parables all go together. So parable, the next parable number two, actually. Two today and three total. So he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Okay. The seed's the word of God, and we're scattering it. In verse 27, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. There's some kind of mystery. So he's using agricultural terms, and maybe some of you are more, you understand more agricultural things, but it's not hard to understand. There's something happens to that seed. You know, you can prepare the ground, do everything you need to do, and you put it in, but you don't know. Even farmers today, they really don't know exactly how this thing actually comes to life. I know one thing that Jesus said that's important. It says, unless a kernel of wheat dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. There's something about it, the seed has to die. I think that's important for us to understand the growth of the seed in our own life. If we don't die to ourselves, then there's not going to be the growth of God's seed in our life. But it's interesting, what he's saying is the human involvement and human effort is only such that we may water the ground, we may sow the seed, but whatever happens, and that's what we're called to do, but whatever happens after that, it's beyond our pay grade. We don't know. Isn't that crazy? It's a mystery. But see, this is the amazing thing about living out this Great Commission life, is that we know we don't make people saved. We sow seed. And we find joy in sowing seed. We find joy in living our life out for God. And as we do that, that seed, God might just do something with that seed. And it might be now. It might be later. But we know something is going to be done with that seed, whether it springs forth to life or whether it doesn't. But what that encourages us about is to say, don't get discouraged in your seed sowing. Be obedient in your seed sowing. Be faithful in your seed sowing, because our job ends there. And he says, go to sleep. Metaphorically, parabolically, go to sleep, meaning be okay now. Find rest. I sowed the seed, I'm good. That doesn't mean just stop sowing seeds. It just means all that worry and trying to make people saved, that grabbing somebody by the shirt collar and saying, you're going to be saved. Come on. Putting them in a chokehold and saying, be saved now. What he's saying is we don't have to worry about it. What we do is we have to know God is good. And there's no pressure on us to sell the kingdom of God and to convince people. It has nothing to do with that. You know that? Sometimes we think, if I were better at sharing the gospel, then more people will get saved. And that's not what we find at all. It has to be good soil, and we don't know what's going on in a person's heart. We can't personally change somebody's soil. And then God has to do a thing. But if God's done that thing in your life, and I know a lot of you he has, hopefully all of you, it's amazing. And you're thankful for it. You're born again. You know God. You have a relationship with him. Your whole outview of life is completely different. And he says, and now go sow seeds, because I have more harvest out there. And then we go sow seeds, and we're just in this game that God's called us to be in of living out the goodness of God and sharing the goodness of God. And we find joy and satisfaction. And let me say, there's nothing more satisfying in life than to be living out the Great Commission in our life, and to be desiring to share the Great Commission with other people. And so in verse 28, it says, for the earth yields crops by itself. You know what that Greek word means? It means automatically. There's only one other place in the Bible that same Greek word is used, and it's in the book of Acts when the prison door opened. When Peter was in it, it opened automatically. So there's like this divine work that happens in regeneration. And so that's something that I have found myself praying more for, that the divine work would work in the heart of the people to bring forth this light. But watch what he says. He says, first the blade. So this is the seed coming to life. Then the head, and after that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And so what he's saying is there's this development that happens. There's this process. And if someone's really born again, then this life will come about over time. And so that's an encouragement to some of us who may be praying for and asking God for the salvation of a family member, a friend, or somebody. It's just, Lord, how long? The seeds have been sown and they don't seem like they're doing anything. And I want to encourage you to take heart, be of good cheer, and let the Lord work by the power of the Spirit to bring forth the fruit that will be ready for the harvest. And then let's wind it up with this last one. This will be quick. So with all this kingdom living, he says, then he said to, what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? Is it like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, it's smaller than all the other seeds? But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and it shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shades. What does this mean? There's two different interpretations of this that are opposite, actually. And it all really comes down to, what do birds represent? And I'm going to tell you what I solidly and firmly believe because of what birds represent. And in the parable of the sower that and the soils that we've seen earlier, that the birds came and took the seed away on the wayside soil. And throughout the Bible, consistently, birds are seen as evil. So that's why I'm going to take this particular point of view. So what we see here is a small mustard seed. It's very small. And that mustard seed grew up to be something abnormal. So abnormal. This is more of a shrub type of thing. More of something that, you know, shouldn't have large branches that birds can lodge in. But so what this is saying, what I believe this is saying is that the church will grow abnormally from that seed in the way where, and we've seen this borne out in history, church history, where the church has gotten off its Great Commission mission and it's become something other than the Bible has said the church should be. So now in our culture, we see something that we don't see in the Bible. It's called a celebrity pastor. We see the embracing of worldly things to attract a crowd. And in many of those cases, the crowd's attracted and the gospel is not preached. This is abnormal growth. This is growth that is built on man's achievement or the flesh, and not the Spirit of God bringing forth this natural growth. And so you have evil birds lodging in the branches. And this is a way that Satan tries to pervert the gospel, pervert the purpose of the church, pervert the calling of the believers, everything that we talked about today. And so if we could just wrap this all up, and understand that the believer's life is a Great Commission life, is to be lived out in the light of God, bringing forth multiplication of spiritual fruit with the focus on the harvest and the intentionality of our purpose to sow seed and to allow God to work on those seeds, and finally to understand that there is evil within the church. There's a difference, did you know, between the visible church and the invisible church? The visible church is everybody sitting in a church. The invisible church are those who truly know God and are truly born again. Not everybody who sits in a church is born again, and only God sees that. But at the end of the day, we must be people who are committed to do whatever, whenever, however God leads us, and to be lights in this dark world. And that is the biggest favor that we can do to the world, is actually be a light in this world, because the church is the hope of the world, because we are the church of Jesus Christ, and He is the way and the truth and the life. And that is what we must live out and proclaim. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for my brothers and sisters here today and listening online and out in the foyer or the overflow room. Lord, I pray a blessing on them, Lord. I pray that you'd overwhelm them with your love right now. I pray, Lord, that they would have eyes to see and ears to hear, and most importantly, a heart that is just so tender and sensitive to the Word of God, the truth that sets us free. I pray, Lord, that you would be our everything, not a side thing, not an extra thing, that you would be our whole thing, Lord, and that we would seek ye first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, Lord, and allow you to take care of all the rest. And Lord, finally, if anybody is here or listening and has never received forgiveness in Jesus, if you never have had your sins washed away and cleansed, today is the day. There's nothing more important than to make sure you're right with God. The world is falling apart and in this chaos, and God is saying, I love you, I'm your hope, cry out to me, and I pray that you would do that this morning, right now. So Lord, we thank you and praise you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to have Rob and Val up front. If anybody would like prayer this morning about anything, as we sing this last song, just feel free to come up. And they would love and be happy to pray with you. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys. God be with you, watch over you, and have grace upon you. I love you guys, and we'll see you hopefully Wednesday.